Next scripture reading is Luke chapter 2, 21 through 40. As we get ready to listen to the reading of God's word, keep in mind too that following today's sermon, before the Lord's Supper, we'll have an opportunity for any of you who'd like to share a word of testimony. This is a good time to look back on the past year and give thanks for God's faithfulness in your life and in the life of our church, and to anticipate his faithfulness in the year ahead. So if there's something you'd like to say in that regard, we'd welcome that, and we'll do that after today's message. Luke 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The father's child and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, we look upon Jesus again here today, and we pray that you help me to speak of this child who grew up and ministered, died and rose and is coming again. Help me to speak of this child faithfully so that we may remember your faithfulness and testify to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That scripture I just read follows right after the story of Jesus' birth that we often hear on Christmas Eve. It reminds us that the proud parents and their community of faith, by this point in the story, had been counting the days. Joseph and Mary had one of those calendars on their kitchen wall. Each month had a picture of a different sacred spot in the Holy Land. And this calendar announced that the day had come to dedicate their child to the Lord. That was because for Joseph and Mary, not only time was sacred, but places were sacred as well, holy as well. There were God-given customs and practices and traditions that they needed to observe diligently according to the prescribed calendar. So we're told by Luke that 8 days after his birth, they gathered him up and packed the diaper bag and fitted him into his car seat, and they left to go to the temple for the circumcision ceremony. It was no mere religious formality. It wasn't something to be taken lightly or casually. Circumcision marked Jesus' acceptance into the covenant community. This ceremony of circumcision and naming, it helped confer on Jesus an identity, a heritage, a purpose, and a character. And along with the act of child dedication, Luke notes the ceremony of purification, which was required after the mother had given birth. If you take all these practices and put them together, you can see, like I noted, that traditions and sacred customs and practices needed to be faithfully practiced. They were meticulously observed, and that included Joseph and Mary in their background, in their life together as a family. And I think that that probably, no doubt, helped cultivate in Jesus a sense of the sacredness of time and the way that God works across time in order to fulfill his purposes and accomplish his word. For Jesus and for Jesus' family, the calendar was a big deal. And I think we know that in our own experience as well. If we look at their experience, we can see that the calendar gave structure and flow to their lives individually and together. It helped them remember and retell and re-experience the story of God's relationship with his people. It was important to be at particular places, at particular times, participating in particular acts of devotion. This deepened their sense of God's action in history, and it deepened their sense of how God was present and participating in their lives as individuals, their life together as a family, their life as a community of people called God's people. Now, like I said, we ourselves know the shaping and forming power of the calendar, right? We just emerged from that season leading up to December 25th when it can seem like our journey, or better yet, our race was sort of driven and dictated by the calendar. Appointments to keep, tasks to complete, parties to attend, events to plan. And now, you're 6 days into a new year. Maybe you're using one of those, lo and behold, calendars that somebody gave you as a gift for the holidays. You're starting to use that new calendar. For myself this past week, it was sort of a strange experience to look at the new calendar there on the kitchen wall and see all of that blank space. What's that about? Shouldn't all these little blocks be filled in with events, moments, appointments, things to plan? We get so accustomed to that during the month of December, it can seem strange to us to spot that empty calendar and those empty blocks of time, but they eventually fill up with appointments and events and plans. Joseph and Mary, when they arrived there at the temple with their infant son Jesus, he was really the one in whom all calendars converge, in this barely week-old son, this child of theirs. The past and the present and the future meet together. Jesus, we learn, is the fulfillment of God's promises. He's the means of God's action in the present, and he's the beginning of the future that God has guaranteed. So it's no wonder that Simeon and Anna broke out in praise and thanks when they saw baby Jesus. Think of themselves. We're told about their length of years by Luke in our text. They had turned the pages on many a calendar. They had lots of days and weeks and months and years under their belts. And now all those years of waiting, working, worshiping, witnessing had been worth it. Why? Because God had kept his word. A Savior had come for God's people. And now that the Savior had arrived, it was sort of like living in a different kind of time, different sense of time. That's because God was doing something new, but it wasn't completely new because it's what God had been promising to do. This was the fulfillment of God's word in a way. On the one hand, something had been completed. On the other hand, something new was completely underway, but the new would always be connected to the old. And Simeon was one of those who realized this and testified to it. And as he testified to it, he helped expand our vision by pointing to what would become of this baby. That's because Simeon knew that there was more to this Jesus than just his infancy. We focus on that this time of the year, but we start to journey beyond it as well. That's why Simeon didn't stop after giving Joseph and Mary his blessing. Simeon went on to summarize what was ahead for Jesus. He would bring salvation, yes, but this salvation would also involve judgment as well, and the searching of human hearts and human behavior. This redemption would come with a great demand. Some would receive Jesus. Some would reject him. Some would follow him, and some would forsake him. Jesus' path to God's purpose, where would it lead? Well, Simeon wants it to be very clear that Jesus' path to God's purpose will lead through opposition, suffering, rejection, and death. So why should those who purpose to follow him expect anything different, including his own mother, whom we're told would share in his rejection and sufferings as time goes on? You picture this scene here in the temple, and it reminds us that you never know exactly how a baby's going to react when it's in a stranger's arms. When we were visiting relatives in North Carolina during Christmas, one of the great blessings was seeing for the first time my niece's son, Colson, who's now about 6 months old. And, of course, one of the experiences was to give others an opportunity to hold him and enjoy him. I waited a day or two so he could sort of get used to me maybe in my face, but eventually took him in my arms. Things started off well as he rested there in my lap, but it wasn't long till I could see this look of fear and anxiety starting to come over him. Soon the crying started and the tears flowed, and it was time to hand him back over to his mommy. How do you picture baby Jesus reacting to Simeon here and being in his arms? Maybe you picture a serene infant, content, looking at Simeon with affectionate eyes. There was an artist, though, named Giotto, who painted this scene several centuries ago. And in his depiction of today's story, Simeon speaks those familiar words, yes. Now dismiss your servant in peace. I have seen the Savior, the Christ whom you promised. And all the while, the baby Jesus there in Simeon's arms is responding the way that babies often do. The dark eyes of this infant are narrowed and they're fixed in alarm at this old eccentric man. Who is this who holds me? The infant in this painting, he desperately reaches for his mother. And as he reaches away from Simeon and toward his mother, the artist has depicted it so that the infant Jesus is largely suspended over the altar of sacrifice, as a way of saying that this very human baby is from the beginning the eternal sacrifice for the redemption of mankind. And that message needs to be communicated early on about what's ahead in the story of Jesus for us. Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists who were visiting in a picturesque village, and they walked by an old man who was sitting beside a fence, and one of the tourist sort of arrogantly asked, "Have any famous people been born in this village?" And the old man said, "Nope, only babies." Christmas Day has come and gone, and we're still in that season of the year where we remember that before he reached adulthood and entered more fully into his public ministry, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, Jesus started out his life in the world here the same way that each of us do, as a baby. And yet at the same time, barely two chapters into Luke's gospel, with the manger still as a fresh memory, what's happening? The cross is already starting to come into view this early on in the story. As we listen to the words of Simeon, we're reminded that this Jesus came to open up the way of life to the world and to bring light where there's darkness. But for us to have and experience that life by repentance and faith, we the saved, like the Savior, we're told, need to stay on and follow the way of the cross. We remember this good news around this time of the year that, yes, Jesus became like we are so that we could become like he is. That's good news of great hope. But it's always tied to the past and to memory, telling us that in order to be who Jesus wants us to be and do what Jesus wants us to do, it has to be tied to what he is, what he's been, who he is now, who he is for us in the future. In other words, we can be and we can do only what God wants us to. That's inseparable from what Jesus became and what Jesus did for us. Like I said earlier, in Jesus, the past and the present and the future converge and meet. It reminds us, I think, that our life as a congregation is grounded in who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's doing now, what he will do as promised in God's word. That's important for us to remember at all times, but it's especially important for us to remember as one year comes to a close and a new year starts to open up and begin. So on this first Sunday of 2019, part of what we do is we bring together memory with hope. Memory with hope. And we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God for his faithfulness during the past 12 months and anticipate all the ways that his faithfulness and unfailing love will be experienced in our lives and in our church each day that we're given in the year ahead. So let's pray about that first and testify toward it today. Sovereign Lord, you kept your word and sent us a Savior in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life within his family as he was growing up, for the way that they cherished and observed the practices and traditions and customs of their faith, for how Jesus learned and grew within that, and how that helped him in pressing forward in your purposes for him. We praise you again now for what he has done for us by dying for our sins so we could be forgiven and raised from the dead so we could be made new. In his death and resurrection, we see the supreme demonstration of your faithfulness. And so now, as Simeon and Anna spoke words of thanks and testimony to who you are, Lord, give us now words to share with each other about who you are and what you've done and what you can do in and among us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.